I just want to say a couple things before I begin. One is that when you do something like this, you end up being the one who receives a great blessing in studying the Word, and I'm sure Galen knows that from all the years he's done it. And the second is that it's really interesting for me to read, and what I will try to bring in is scripture and thoughts that maybe I didn't have myself, but others and my reading reminded me of some things. And I think the Lord helps you sort of amalgamize those into the message that He wants. And I hope that that's encouraging to you today, the things that we talk about. I guess I'd like to start out with my first division. I'd like to center our attention on the difficulty believers face as people who are called to be different. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I really feel a lot of times out of sync with our culture, and I'm sure you do too, which is our culture is based on human wisdom, and God's wisdom is different. I often think of that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." And that's kind of encouraging to me as I think about it over time. Last week, Trevor did a great job of describing the culture that Daniel faced in Babylon and how Daniel, as a believer in the one true God, resolved being out of sync with his culture. A few comments reflecting and expanding on what we learned last week will help illustrate. First, Daniel assimilated but knew the line he would not cross. And Daniel allowed his name to be changed to a name reflecting a false god of Babylon. And then Daniel was also allowed himself to be educated in the language and literature of the Chaldeans. This was known as mantic wisdom, and it includes divination through such means as interpreting both the terrestrial and celestial phenomena. For example, the wise of Babylon used astrology to examine the stars and the celestial. But they also would do things that are very strange to our modern way of thinking, such as make predictions based on examination of animal body parts that would sort of be the examination of the terrestrial. And in those things, they saw predictions for the future and wisdom, so to speak. Daniel resisted, we learned last week, the food of the king's table. This resistance was not known to the king, only involving himself, his friends, and his overseers. Daniel set himself and his friends against the king to demonstrate that God was the one who sustained them. But Daniel had no standing with the king, so he did it quietly. This resistance did not affect his cultural assimilation, because when Daniel was tested, he was 10 times more competent in the language and the literature of the Chaldeans than any of his peers. As believers, we can find some valuable insights about resisting our culture that is at war with followers of Jesus Christ. You know, the first six chapters relate the history of Daniel's life in such a culture. The final verse of chapter 6 begins this way. It says, "So this Daniel prospered." Think about that. Daniel and his three friends, in spite of being captive in a foreign land, in spite of threats and plots of death, a fiery furnace, a king who went mad, the fall of Babylon to the Medes and Persians and the lion's den, Daniel prospered. As we look into the second chapter, we begin to see how Daniel lives a godly life in the midst of this hostile environment. This book is not primarily a book about how to behave, but rather one that points us to God. Daniel kept two things in view. First, God is in control, and it is God who distributes wisdom. In John 17:16, Jesus clearly tells us, like Daniel, we are aliens in this world. and its culture. He says this about believers: they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus tells us how to be teachers and bankers, businessmen, construction workers, any other kind of profession. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Daniel believed God. He wisely chose his battles, taking stands to demonstrate God's control, but also doing so in a way that preserved his standing with the king. Daniel took a stand, but did so in a wise way, to remain innocent before the king, so that when the opportunity arose, he would be able to impart God's wisdom to an unbelieving culture. That brings me to principle one. As a believer, the struggle is not to make our culture Christian, but is to live in this hostile culture in a way that draws people to Christ. When we decided, you know, to do this step out and serve a few weeks ago, I have to admit that because of my upbringing, I was a little uncomfortable with doing a service project on Sunday. You know, when I was young, Sunday was a day of rest, both culturally and within the spiritual context of my family. Couldn't we do this on Saturday and be just as effective preserving Sunday as a set-aside day? To resolve this in my mind, I had to weigh my choice to participate or not in light of the standing this body of believers would gain in our culture. By standing, I mean the cultural respect gained that allows us not only to declare the truth of Jesus Christ, but also to be heard. I think the wise choice was to participate because we were having our Sunday worship, which is biblically based, and that was followed up with an act of Christian service. I do not believe that our culture understands the concept of setting aside a day for worship and rest. I also do not think my refusing to serve with my brothers and sisters on Sunday would have changed the cultural thinking of our day. But I do think that service will give us standing with the community and may allow the wisdom of God that saves people through Jesus Christ to be heard. And the gospel does change thinking. In our second division, we consider the inadequacy of human wisdom. Christ clearly identifies us as aliens in the culture based upon our human wisdom. Daniel, like all believers, faces a culture that it was contrary to the wisdom he had learned from God. He chose to trust God and wisely chose battles in order that God could use him to demonstrate how inadequate the wisdom of man is compared to God. God's timing does not wait on our convenience. We see this immediately as the chapter 2 opens. Daniel is an unknown member of the elite advisor class, having just been tested by King Nebuchadnezzar. He is about to be thrown into the center of a great test of his faith. He is facing execution, and he has no idea why. Daniel 2:1 tells us this event took place in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, there seems to be a conflict here, because we are told in Daniel 1:5, they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. By Babylonian records of kingly reigns, the second year was actually Nebuchadnezzar's third year as king. Because the king's reign began with the year called the Ascension Year. The year Nebuchadnezzar ascended is the year Daniel's training began. Year one of his reign was actually Daniel's second year of training. And then finally, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he had his dream. Because Daniel had recently passed the king's testing and graduated, by the way, summa cum laude, he was now listed with the advisors to the king. The dream must have come after Daniel's testing. But before he was recognized as a trusted advisor, this is certainly God's control in the events of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. God intends to bring Daniel forward by giving Nebuchadnezzar a dream at exactly the right moment when Daniel needs to be known. Dreams have always been used throughout the Old Testament as a means to relate messages from God to men. Genesis 28:10-22, Jacob dreams of a ladder to heaven, and God confirms his covenant with Abraham to Jacob. In Genesis 41, Joseph, in a situation that parallels Daniel, interprets Pharaoh's dream of the 7 fat cows and 7 lean cows. And then in Kings 3:5, in a dream, God comes to Solomon and allows him to ask for anything he wants. In each dream, God reveals his control over the leaders of nations. In Daniel 2:1-6, shows us again God is revealing his control. Though Nebuchadnezzar does not understand the dream, he knows it is important because of its unusual nature. And just like Pharaoh, he cannot rest until he understands the message. Daniel 2:1 says Nebuchadnezzar has dreams, and his spirit is troubled, and his sleep left him. Compare this with Pharaoh's reaction to his dream in Genesis 41. So, in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. Pharaoh told his dream told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. God is in control, and he is able to influence the mighty rulers of the earth with just a dream. Nebuchadnezzar's words to his wise men from our text are very strident. I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you will receive gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. The significance he placed upon his dream is the Holy Spirit working in Nebuchadnezzar's life, though at this point he does not realize this is happening. Nebuchadnezzar is greatly troubled, and because he does not want the meaning to be corrupted, he makes an impossible demand. Tell me the dream and its interpretation. The importance of Babylon's wise, the incompetence of Babylon's wise men puts Daniel and his friends in a critical test of faith. Daniel must trust God with his very life, and being faithful will glorify God's great power and mighty wisdom. Human wisdom tested from Daniel 2:4-9. Is a scene that parallels Genesis 41. Both Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh call in the wise men of their nation to interpret their dream. The inadequacy of human wisdom is displayed in both cases because neither group of wise men is able to do what the king requests, and the dream's meaning remains a mystery. The difference is that Pharaoh's wise men were honest enough to say to Pharaoh that they could not tell him the meaning. Evidently, by Nebuchadnezzar's time, this was not so. Daniel 2:5 tells us that the Babylonian wise men were required to do something Pharaoh never considered. They had to tell Nebuchadnezzar the content of his dream. If they fail, he says, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. This is impossible for human wisdom because our wisdom is limited to human perspective. The wise of Babylon are forced to admit that they are incapable of such wisdom. Though they acted as though they could interpret dreams and foretell the future, they could not, because they did not know the beginning from the end as God does. Humans are limited to what they can observe. Hey, I know, but this has never stopped us from making declarations of truth, such as the world is flat, or the universe rotates around the Earth. Only later to discover that our observations have led to completely useless conclusions, Nebuchadnezzar, as young as he was, must have already become suspicious of such wisdom. Now, some think that he just forgot his dream, remembering only the unease he felt. But I doubt that that's the case, because he says he is firm in his decision. He knew what the dream was, and he would know if the wise men were faking their ability to reveal the unknown. With that knowledge withheld, he was able to test if the advisors are truly wise, and Nebuchadnezzar set the bar to the max. Daniel 2:8 says, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there's but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation." I speculate there was also suspicion of loyalty between the king and his advisors. A further indication of what's going on here can be seen in these words: "You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the times change." It appears that court intrigue is taking place. Possibly there's a challenge to the king's reign that could change the times. And evidently, Nebuchadnezzar suspected that his wise men were part of a plot to overthrow him. Nebuchadnezzar did not forget his dream. For several reasons, he's adamant that only true wisdom will prevail. In this, we can see the Holy Spirit driving Nebuchadnezzar toward the only true wisdom, the wisdom of Daniel's God. God is behind the dream revealed to Nebuchadnezzar, and so it is impossible to understand it without God. Even the wise men of Babylon, in their ignorance, acknowledge this. In Daniel 2:10 through 11, the wise men say, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." God is exercising his control over the Babylonian kingdom, but Nebuchadnezzar and all his wise men do not understand. They are being set up to learn who is really wise. God's wisdom will glorify him. God uses Nebuchadnezzar's suspicions to create an environment where Daniel can be revealed. And through Daniel, God will be glorified. Revealing Daniel is one small step in God's vast plan of redemption that started in the Garden of Eden. And we have to keep the whole of Scripture in mind, I think. Long before Daniel was born, God was orchestrating things to bring about his purposes. If you remember from Deuteronomy 31:29, Moses predicted that Israel would not be able to follow the law that God gave them, and they would give in to worshiping false gods. It says, "For I know that after my death, you will surely act corruptly and turn aside from the way that I have commanded you." This did not surprise God. He planned to use Babylon to punish Israel and to rid them of idol worship. Then Isaiah 46:6-7 describes the wicked work of Israel's hands that Moses predicted. And it says, "Weigh out silver in the scales. Hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship." Then Isaiah 47:13-14 describes the foolishness of Israel trying to be wise without God. "You are wearied with your many counsels. Let them stand forth and save you, those who divide the heavens, who gaze at the stars, who at the new moons make known what shall come upon you. Behold, they are like stubble. The fire consumes them." Isaiah 46:9-10 reveals what Israel must learn from captivity, And God will use Daniel to reveal Nebuchadnezzar's dream and his powerful wisdom to all who will listen. Remember the former things of old. This is from Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purposes. The truth of these words will become apparent in our next lesson, when we see the dream and the interpretation God reveals through Daniel. Finally, God will bring Israel back to Jerusalem, and he even identifies the king of the Persians, who would in turn punish Babylon and carry out God's plan for his people. In all these things, we see God's great power to carry out his will through even ungodly kings. Isaiah 44 and 45 in this chapter discusses this king who God names many years before Israel even went into captivity. Amazingly, God even reveals his name. And these are Isaiah's words, quoting God. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He shall fulfill all my purposes. For the sake of my servant Jacob and for Israel, my chosen, I will call him by name. I name you, though you do not know me. This brings me to the second principle. Trusting human wisdom alone is foolish verbatim, founded upon finite observation. Infinite God alone has truth. It is the wisdom and power of God revealed in Jesus Christ to save us, and to whom every ruler and nation will submit. You know, the older I get, the easier it is for me to worry about things. You know, I think about my children and my grandchildren. And how are they going to fare in this world? What will they have to suffer through? And this is the truth I grab on to and hold of in my fears and worry. God is my strong tower. And I remember God's words about his faithful servant living amidst the great and evil dangers of Babylon. Remember what it said? And this Daniel prospered. The final division is the adequacy of God's wisdom, found in Daniel 2, 12 to 23. Daniel 2, 12 to 16 shows us the confidence that comes from God's wisdom, especially when we are tested. Remember, Daniel has quietly taken a stand when tested concerning his diet 3 years previously. In that small, quiet way, only to Daniel and his friends and their Babylonian keeper, they trusted the Lord, and God made them healthier and smarter than all the others that the king had chosen. However, as far as we can determine, the king knew nothing of the stand taken by Daniel. God's next test comes immediately on the heels of the king's test, and it blindsides Daniel. Arioch, the king's captain, appears at Daniel's door to take him into custody, and now we see that Daniel truly knows and trusts the only true God. The Bible tells us that Daniel responds to the king's execution command prudently and with discretion. In contrast with the wise men of Babylon, there's no excuse or argument or protest forthcoming from Daniel. Only a simple question that allows space for Daniel to maneuver. When Daniel is informed of the situation, he calmly makes a request, not a demand. What's the urgency? Arioch responds, and then Daniel gets an audience with the king. You know, Daniel knows exactly what the wise men of Babylon know about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Absolutely nothing. Yet Daniel asks to be taken to the king, so the king can set a time for Daniel to reveal Nebuchadnezzar's dream and give the interpretation. It's important that we do not miss this about Daniel's faith. Daniel remains humble before God and makes no claims of his ability to accomplish what the king demands. I believe Daniel's demonstrating what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10:16. Be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. That is only possible if you humbly place your confidence and trust in the God, the Creator, who knows all things. Daniel seeks God through prayer, and God reveals his power. Notice Daniel takes the king's edict very seriously. There is real danger of being destroyed with the other wise men because Daniel has no idea what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed. Daniel uses the word mystery when describing the dream to his friends. He also tells his friends that if God does not show them mercy, they're goners. But Daniel had wisely prepared himself for the unexpected crisis. In the little thing of food, Daniel determined to do the righteous thing. In faith, Daniel trusted that God would work out the details. Now, when faced with what humanly is impossible, Daniel knows where to turn. The second half of James 5:16 reminds us of the truth that Daniel learned in trusting God. It says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." Daniel begins a pattern of prayer early in his life, and as his life progresses through the 70 years of captivity, this pattern never ceases. It is the key to Daniel's life and wisdom. The second thing I notice is that Daniel does not try to face this test alone. Immediately, he goes to his friends and tells them what has happened. Excuse me. And of the danger. Daniel realizes that if he is proud, too proud to admit his inadequacy to overcome the problem, he will not only die, but so will his friends. As God's children, we are a family that must share our burdens and unite in facing the challenges of living as aliens in this world. You know, that was the message Pastor had this morning in his message. We need to rely on other believers to encourage us and stand with us in prayer. Prayer and wisdom go hand in hand. The example given us in these two verses is very powerful and pertinent to our Christian life. The wisdom of God seen here is this: there is power to be accessed if we pray, especially if we unite humbly with others before God in prayer. When Christians kneel before God in the face of this bizarre world, we're seen as fools. The sinful nature of humanity is deceiving because it encourages us to believe we can save ourselves through our own efforts. As believers, the tests we face give us opportunity to practice God's wisdom through prayer. God reveals truth to those who seek his wisdom, Daniel 2:19 to 23. Third, God powerfully discredits the false gods of Babylon. Immediately we see how God intends to use Daniel. We do not know how long into the night they prayed, but pray they did until God answered with a vision. Apparently, as they prayed, God gave them a vision while Daniel was awake. This reminds me of how the Apostle John received God's message for him in Revelation 1:10 to 12. It says there, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like a trumpet, saying, 'Write what you see in a book, and send it to the seven churches.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands stood one, like the Son of Man." God did not visit Daniel in a dream while asleep. He spoke to him as his friend while he was awake. How much more powerful this must have been to Daniel. Daniel received a clear message from the living God. You know, Nebuchadnezzar believed in false gods of Babylon, And he received the same message as Daniel from the true God. Nebuchadnezzar's false wisdom resulted in confusion and fear. Daniel immediately responds in a beautiful prayer that glorifies God, his mighty power, and the depth of Daniel's faith. To be contrasted with the falsehood of the Babylonian gods and the impotence of those who do not know the one true God, Daniel's prayer is like a psalm. Its form alone tells us that Daniel was a man of God's word and was very familiar with the hymns and praises recorded in the Bible. Daniel begins by praising God's name. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. Daniel knows the powerful nature of God revealed by invoking his name in praise. Throughout Scripture, we see this, as in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. Also in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then John 17:26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Daniel recognizes this great power and first praises God's name. It's no wonder then that the second commandment says in Exodus 23, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name. Do we hold God's name in the reverence Daniel shows? God's name is not just a title. It encapsulates his powerful nature as creator and sustainer of life itself. Next, Daniel praises God by contrasting him with the weak and impotent gods of Babylon. The deities of Babylon were connected to astrology, and as such, the movement of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Supposedly, they could predict the future and set the times and seasons. Daniel proclaims the truth of the one true God. He alone changes times and seasons. In Psalm 31:15, King David proclaims the same truth. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. This is a great central theme of not only the book of Daniel, but also the whole Bible. God is in control and sets the times and seasons. The faith of Daniel has revealed that God is greater than any king or monarch. Daniel says, God removes kings and sets up kings, and we shall see this message played out dramatically in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was arrogant and prideful in the extreme. Consider Job 12:18. He looses the bonds of kings and binds a waistcoat on their hips. Or Psalm 75:6-7. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Does the bizarre nature of our politics worry you? Or the extreme evil that we see around the world every day in the news, does it distress you? From our human point of view, it well should. But from the faith view, like Daniel's or King David's, we should understand that this prayer of trusting that we just read, trusting God for recounting his nature and his power, was spoken by a man under the sentence of being literally torn limb from limb, which was grotesque, but very legitimate possibility, as has been recorded in the ancient archaeological records of the Middle Eastern kings. Lastly, Daniel proclaims that the sinful world will never accept. True wisdom and understanding is only found in believing the trusting the one true God of Daniel. The whole point of what is happening because of Nebuchadnezzar's unreasonable demand to be told his dream and its meaning is being orchestrated by God himself. God will demonstrate this wisdom only through the one to whom he gives it. The enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans that King Nebuchadnezzar relies upon are incapable of such wisdom. And through Daniel alone, God will reveal the deep and hidden things of Israel's destiny and the coming time of the Gentiles. In conclusion, my third principle is seen in the ending of Daniel's prayer. Daniel is thankful to God that he has revealed his wisdom and might. Daniel's humility before God is a great example to me. Daniel does not mention anything about himself or his importance of being the one given the vision and its interpretation. Instead, he humbly thanks God for what has been done for all four faithful men. Daniel says, "We, not Daniel, made the request." Further, Daniel says that God made the king's matter known to us. Daniel does not ascribe prominence to himself. Rather, he acknowledges that God has answered and saved all of them. Though God, God has revealed the vision to Daniel. Daniel responds for all four servants who bowed down before him in prayer, asking to be saved. So the principle I see here is this: the personal and powerful God to whom faithful believers appeal is real and saves those who in faith humbly trust the God who changes times and seasons. Today, God's wisdom is still available and is revealed in like manner to everyone who humbly trusts Jesus Christ. It's my prayer that God will use us, like Daniel, to reveal the wisdom that saves to many people we encounter in our lives. It's our privilege and humble responsibility to rest in the power of God and by humble faith trust God to accomplish what is laid before us. Only in the power of the God who changes times and seasons is this possible. Amen.